shortly. But first, I want to introduce this psalm a bit by saying that any small thoughts we may have of God are undoubtedly and wonderfully outdone by this Psalm 139. Yet for all its height and depth and breadth, it remains intensely personal to everyone who reads it, from the beginning of the psalm to the end. Because it impresses on us that the knowledge God gives us of Himself convinces us the individuals the Lord knows and loves should not be afraid of His scrutiny. Let's look then at this Psalm 139 as we read. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me, Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to You. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to You. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days adorned for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with You. If only You would slay the wicked, O God! Away from me, you bloodthirsty men! They speak of You with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse Your name. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against You? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but this, the word of our God, stands forever. And again, Heavenly Father, these words of Yours to us tell us most clearly that You know us better than we know ourselves. And when we understand that, when we understand how deeply You understand the very makeup of our being, both physically and spiritually, we are drawn to You. We are pulled to You to continue to scrutinize our every thought, our every word, our every action, that what we think, do, and say is pleasing and acceptable in Your sight through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How well do you know your friends, even your closest friend, or for that matter, a family member? How well do you know them? Siblings often develop a special connection to one another, especially twins. Spouses might get to a point where they finish each other's sentences. Of course, it's said, and many of us can verify, you get to know more about your spouse when married than you could have ever known when you were engaged. But what about your relationship with the Lord? The Bible tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Then we're encouraged to read and to study that Word of God, the Bible, that we may know Him. There we're given everything we need to know for His own glory, our salvation, faith, and life. However, the significant factor for eternal life isn't what we know about Him or what we know about ourselves, but that He knows, He loves, He calls, and He changes us. How well does He know it? Well, the first six verses of Psalm 139 speak of the Lord's perceptiveness of individuals. You see, sometimes we can be so overwhelmed by misrepresentations and accusations, we can't find a way to clear ourselves except to be comforted by a clear conscience. And the Lord's approval of our integrity, as David is when he says in verse 1, "You have searched and examined me, and you know me, you've perceived me, you see me, you discern what I'm about." The knowledge the Lord has of us is accurate, since it is joined to perfect perception. The belief at this point so applies to us that it should rule over our exchanges with others. It should convey comfort and peace to us, and it should convey confidence in our approach to God, whatever else may be against us. The Lord is acquainted with every move we make. He's acquainted with every thought that we contemplate. He's aware of and observes the simplest gesture. He understands and discerns every discussion and deliberation we have before we even reach a conclusion about them. He scrutinizes that what path we intend to follow and our objectives and opportunities in doing so. He's intimately familiar with everything. Nothing you do surprises Him. And nothing you might do will surprise Him. The Lord knows us so well that the best knowledge a friend may have of you, a friend who you've told what's on your mind, a friend who knows all your plans, a friend who knows just the way you're going to go about accomplishing them, that knowledge is a shadow of how closely the Lord knows you. There isn't a word you speak, either idle or on purpose. There isn't a word you whisper or say out loud that the Lord doesn't know. We're so surrounded by His providence, so ruled by His power, so held by His grace, that we can't turn one way or another except we are still in His sight. The knowledge God has of us and our ways is so detailed and perfect, so far above our capacity, we don't have the ability to comprehend even everything about us that the Lord knows. Yet when we consider the perfections of God, the infinite and eternal character of His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, His love, His mercy, His faithfulness, we should notice our own imperfections, our sins, which show a lack of even such attributes that He is willing and has chosen to communicate to us, that we might love, that we might show mercy, that we might be gracious and faithful to Him and to others. And we should learn to be more modest then in our search for His unsearchable perfections. You see, secondly, the Lord's is the Lord's perception of individuals. Verses 7 through 12. Not only does He know everything we think, do, and say, He knows what's made us, what we're made of, what our physical makeup is, because it's His. The proper understanding of God's all-seeing providence, His omniscience is the word there, and His everywhere presence, His omnipresence, is to consider our duty to walk before Him as always in His sight, as always being watched by Him. Not to try to hide ourselves, as in verse 7, our thoughts, our words, our actions from His Spirit. If you walk in the darkness of your own devices, if you creep around in the shadows of your own sin, disregarding God's way, as if you might escape His sight or avoid His hand, you're making a mistake. That's because there is no refuge from His pursuit. He's always there. And neither is presuming, as in verse 8, you'll be okay if you follow a course that God doesn't allow. There are no fugitives from God in heaven. Or if you think that others, what others think of you will get you to heaven when the Lord of heaven reads your record. Unless the record of sin in your life is erased by His grace. As Paul says in Romans 12, verse 5 and following, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. On to verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? For by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? An individual's all too common condition in this world, sinfulness, which may lead us as far as his desperate determination to perish, provided he can have his way for a while, will be of no value. Her despairing doing away with herself will be of no benefit, because God determines our destiny. And the good or the bad that happens here, even if it appears we've had something to do with it, it is He who works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, working that way in all things. So changing from one place to another, fleeing from one location to another, even going where you think you can hide and no one else will be, that can't deliver a person from God's pursuing and overtaking you. Wherever you go, you must have God's wisdom and strength to go. You must have His hand leading and guiding you. You must have God's power and justice to go, His hand possessing and holding you firmly. In his head, the runaway sinner comes up with many strategies to elude God's sight and justice, but all of them simply deceive him. Her thoughts of God's presence are among so many other thoughts, so misleading. She thinks night will hide her, and she's fooled. They'll run here and there, anywhere and everywhere, and they'll find, to God's eyes, the night will shine like the day. There's no hiding from Him. And the reason for this perfect knowledge of and exacting power over those He has created in His image, that's all people, is the Lord's purpose for individuals, as David lays them out in verses 13 through 18. The Lord knows our thoughts, our words, our works, all of them, as I've said before. He has us always in His sight and under His power because He created us. Not as Adam from the dust of the ground, nor as Eve from Adam's rib, but like their children, He weaved us together in our mother's womb. In framing our bodies in our mother's womb, the Lord covered His tender work with His mighty power. Yet there are people who desire to unravel this wonderful work of God. And while abortion may not currently be a crime against the state, it is a sin against God, against His image. A sin of killing babies, compounded now, as we found out, by butchering those babies. People know, but many have chosen to ignore, that the requirements of the law of God are written on their hearts. Yet their conscience is always bearing witness, their thoughts now accusing, and now at times even defending them. But you see, God's knowledge of and His rule over the human creature made in His image isn't like human control. Despite the claim of multitasking, a person can only focus on one thing before turning to something else. However, God's knowledge and rule are an established possession, a hold on His workmanship, by a settled sovereignty, by a constant watching, by a consistent maintaining and judging of the most secret motivations and moves, even of our spirits. Understanding what this means, that in our bodies and not only in our souls, we are God's workmanship, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Will pull us, will direct us, drive us to praise His unspeakable wisdom. Again, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:33-36, quoting several Old Testament passages, "Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." When God is seen in his glory, for that matter, in anything, his majesty is an awesome thing to behold. His glory is so bright. When God is seen in his rare works, without properly considering what they are and who has actually accomplished them, they look, to some people, very commonplace. But as the Lord acquaints us with His works, even in our bodies, we see even the common as wonderful. We testify to what we see for His glory. We consider them profitable to our souls. So as moving on, David considers verse 15, returning to the thoughts of verses 7 and 8, and verses 11 and 12 as well. Because in framing our bodies, God knows what He's making. Neither the darkness of depths, nor the distance of heaven from earth, nor any other impediment can hinder Him from doing what He has purposed to do. Making a body of so many bones and veins and arteries and muscles is a most skillful piece of work. It's said of artists, musicians, painters, sculptors particularly, they hear or see what they're going to do before they do it. In a sense, that statue, some say, is there in that block of marble. And it's true of God, who sees things before He's even made things. His purpose to make has no less clarity of knowledge to Him of the thing to be made than the substance of it can give when it's made. He knows it's as good as done before it ever happens. God, in His degree to do, knows the thing to be done as fully as when it is done. His purpose isn't just an idea or a concept. His purpose is a reality. His determination is, as verse 16 says, the history book already written. There's a wisdom to be gained out of God's decrees, what He says, out of God's works, what He's done. And the effort made in searching them is rewarded, as David says, with pleasure and precious profit. All God's revealed decrees are a matter for our comfort and joy, no matter how harsh they may seem to the unbeliever. The particulars of His purpose and decreed will toward us, who are His own children, which from time to time come to light, can't be numbered. He's done more for you already than you can imagine, let alone what is yet in store. And though the most attentive of us sometimes fall into drowsiness and a sleepiness of spirit, even as you might be doing now, so that we don't perceive God's presence, He's here. His care of us, His love for us, even at the moments our minds wander away from Him, when He awakens our souls, when He renews our spiritual senses, we're forced to see that He never left us. He's always been right there with you. And so then, as with David, in the closing section of this psalm, verses 19 through 24, as the individuals pray for the Lord's vindication. David's is a three-part prayer, showing us in the first two parts how we can pray, and in the third, how we always should pray. In the first part, verses 19 and 20, he shows the judgment of his adversaries. Now, when we pass our judgment on a person and conduct, we better conform our judgment to what we know the Lord will allow. So that when we hear of wickedness reigning in a person's life, we can be sure destruction will follow. And we want no part of such evil intent. When the Lord comforts His servants under persecution, He'll let them see not only their blessedness, but also their enemies' destruction. So when we see the destruction coming their way, we ought to keep away from their unproductive and dark work. And when we have a controversy, a disagreement with the wicked, we need to make sure it isn't a private matter, but that our only interest is God's quarrel with them, not just ours. Because what the wicked do or say of us, to us, for righteousness' sake, is in effect against God. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The only difference between those who persecute us and our stand for the righteousness of God in Christ is the grace of God that credits to us Christ's righteousness. So if you profess to be a child of God through Christ, yet you persecute even the godly unjustly, let alone the ungodly, under what looks to be God's law or some phony pretense, you too, in effect, take God's name in vain. And then the second part of this prayer in verses 21 and 22, David professes his hatred of those wicked persons. There are some people who, beside the hostility against God common to all, go out of their way to oppose God and godliness. Those we may lawfully hate. Okay, for those of you who stop listening, I'll give you a moment to come back. Because there are those we can lawfully hate without breaking the law of love. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Because the love we owe to God absolutely permits us to hate those who hate God comparatively. You may have heard people say, God hates sin but loves a sinner. God has never sent a sin to hell. He sends sinners who have not been saved by His grace to hell forever. Just as those He's taken to be His own will be with Him in glory forever. When God's reputation is injured by His adversaries and ours, we need to look to the sincerity of our feelings to be sure our hatred against them and our enthusiasm for God and His truth are right. To do that, David has a third part to this prayer in verses 23 and 24, where he offers himself again to be acknowledged as he was at first and to be searched by God. We need to examine our enthusiasm, not just for God, but for God's justice, when God's reputation and our interests intersect. That our own sinfulness isn't mixed in. That we don't trust just our own conscience, but that we offer our hearts to be searched by God over and over. And that we ask Him to remove from us every mixture of corruption. We need to be not only sincere, we also need to be people of integrity who crave God's approval in all that we do. We may deceive our own heart in any number of other ways, so it's important that each of us pray. See if there is any offensive, hurtful, wicked way in me. Because every wicked way is a way of trouble, sorrow, and grief. The good way allowed by God is an everlasting way appointed by Him and approved by Him forever. We can't walk in God's way without His actually and effectively leading us with His direction given in His Word. So as individuals, each of us prays, "Search me and know me. Test me and know me. See me and lead me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, search us and know us. Test us and know us. See us and lead us. By the work of your Spirit in our lives, by the work of your Son for our eternal life, by the work that you have prepared in advance for us to do, may we know that you know us as individuals, that you save us as individuals, that you work in each and every life that you touch for eternal salvation, your approval, not just our joy, but yours, as we receive the rewards paid for by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, sacrificed in our place, again, for our salvation. We pray in Jesus' holy and saving name. Amen.